Thank you for downloading this podcast from Emmanuel Church Lurgan. At Emmanuel, our vision is to help rewrite the story of Craigavon, Ireland and the nations with the good news of the Kingdom of God. We hope you enjoy listening to this message.
Say, God, we just thank you that you are here in our midst this morning. We thank you for all that you've been doing, and we just pray that you continue to move. You continue, Holy Spirit, just to minister to hearts and minds and souls in this space this morning, God, as Dave comes to share. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I just pray that you would speak directly into our hearts this morning, that we would just receive the word that you have for each of us. We just pray a fresh anointing on Dave. Would you just speak through him? Would there be a flow from heaven? And would you just teach us, guide us, inspire us afresh this morning as we hear your word? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Robbie. Afternoon, everyone. Good to be together. Again, just as we continue on in this theme, it's been a brilliant morning, as Robbie said, so far, just sensing God's presence with us. Robbie did a great job hosting. I remember there was, he led us in the Lord's Prayer at the beginning of the service. I remember one of the times years ago, decided I was going to do the same, I was going to lead the church in the Lord's Prayer, and I took a mind blank in the middle of it. We didn't even get to the daily bread at my part, and we just said a quick amen, and it's one of those dreadful memories of mine. So Robbie did a great job this morning remembering the whole prayer. Where we go with this, between this week and next week, Rick's going to finish the series next week as we bring to an end and a close of this. But the reality was we had originally planned we were going to finish this at Easter, and yet we realized when we got that we had focused primarily on a lot of the key gifts that are spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit. And yet, as Phil showed us last week in the slide, there's just a whole other spectrum of gifts that are talked about and spoken of in Scripture. And we realized that the last thing we wanted to do was to almost skim over some of these other gifts that almost made them feel lesser or less important, but we realized that all of these, for whatever it is that God is speaking to us, and this is our prayer each of the weeks, that as you sit before the Lord and you ask him to examine your heart and you ask him what is it that he's depositing in your life, it's our prayer that you would understand what is the gift that God has given to you out of the broad spectrum of what's available. Because remember, we said in 1 Corinthians 12, there's a gift that is given to each of us. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says that a gift that is given to each of us so that we can help. And so for whatever it is, it's our prayer that you would continue to seek the Lord and continue to ask God, what is it that you are or you have already, but you're even depositing in my life in this season? And how do you want me to use it? Who are the people that you want me to use this with? Because the gifts are given so that we can help each other. Today, I'm going to just speak on two gifts as we come to this. And I was saying this in the last service as well. So today I'm talking on the gift of hospitality, and I'm also talking on the gift of celibacy, right? These are our two gifts today. And the number of text messages and conversations I've had with people all week since Friday, since Phil's email went out, and as people became aware these were the gifts we were speaking on, people were saying, how on earth are you going to speak in celibacy? How are you going to encourage people with this gift? And today, I just want us to be open to the things the Lord is speaking and the Lord wants to teach us even through this. And yet, as we come to it, just to bring a bit of an understanding. What you see firstly, though, from this gift of hospitality, you'll see over at the side these boards that are blue. You'll see the third one says generosity and hospitality. Many of you who have been through Believe and Belong, and years ago we did a whole teaching series on, these are what we call our key practices as a church family. These are saying that these are what we've identified as the main practices in Jesus' life that we have committed as a church family together to say this is what we want to give ourselves to live out the ways of Jesus with the people around us. And so one of those is around the area of hospitality. And all I want to do today is just to bring a bit of a reminder, fresh understanding, even around just hospitality and what it is. And yet with that being said, the reality is we are embedding it in this Empowered series, because I will say this about celibacy as well and any of the gifts that we have taught on. Remember, it's important that we realize, Phil said those words last week about the difference between natural and supernatural. Many people within the room and as part of the body, you will carry a supernatural grace and gifting even in this area of hospitality. there's something that just brings so much joy to your very soul in terms of how you just give of yourself. And as we explain everything again that hospitality is today, this is our prayer that as we just leave space at the end, it's God, what are you depositing? Is this one of the ways which you're just moving even in my life? This gift, it's closely aligned. Rick taught a couple of weeks ago, just on the gift of helps and mercy. We've spoken as well about generosity. All these gifts, there's a close alignment to it. And so in terms of hospitality, what is it that we actually mean by it? Here's just a couple of just brief definitions and our understanding of this. Hospitality, it's saying here, can be considered to be the ability to provide a warm welcome and open to those in need of food and lodging. Some of you are amazing at that, being able to do it. So a warm welcome, providing a space for that. Those with this gift, another part is just to say, have an acute awareness of visitors and are happy for their home to be open, even when it is not cleaned. I realize that this is one of the things that stops many people from being hospitable, because it's just like, our house is a dump. Our house is a mess. We couldn't surely have anyone around. They'll know just how bad we are with our cleanliness and blah, blah, blah. And yet reality is with this, for many people who just are so moved and exercising this gift, is regardless of what state the house is in, we just want to create a space of open and welcome. Your desire is to create a welcome, not a perfect environment. And so for many people who move in this, this is what it's about. Scripturally, just some examples of this before we just go on to explain other parts. In Acts, we read about Lydia, this woman who was known as the seller of purple. And it says this in the middle of there, you read, it says, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. She was a hospitable person. She said, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us to come. Lydia just was, she loved opening the doors of her home and just welcoming people in. She invited Paul. We read in Romans about another guy called Gaius, who was, he journeyed with Paul. And we read this, Gaius, whose hospitality I, so this is Paul, he says, and the whole church here in joy sends you his greetings. It wasn't just about the main speaker had arrived and Gaius just wanted to bring him in, you know, to put on a nice meal for the main man. It says the whole church had enjoyed the hospitality of this man, such he was moved and exercised in this gift. And then in Hebrews, Phil, through a can amongst the pigeons last week, as he said, might not have been Paul who wrote Hebrews, might have been Barnabas. We're not sure who it was, but it says this in Hebrews, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. So closely is our world aligned with the spiritual world around us that even many people, as you've welcomed strangers into your home, you've welcomed angels. Isn't that amazing? Being able to think about that. And yet, in terms of, I guess, while there are different examples of it, in terms of redefining and almost understanding afresh why, of understanding and redefining the significant why of this, we have to understand that it's much, much more than simply just that we want to be nice to people, that we want to be kind to people, that we want to look out for people. I would say that one of the things that we need to understand, and we see this in the life of Jesus, that what he simply did with hospitality was this. He made space for the gospel. And with hospitality, it's one of the ways in which we actually get to make space for the gospel. You know where we've been as a church since the beginning of the year, where we've spoken our desire just to see more people come into a relationship with Jesus, is how Robbie has even led us this morning, and just and Claire, even as we've worshipped, that all who call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. It's been our heart desire that we would see more and more people come into a relationship with Jesus. And yet, what we understand is that even in our culture today, our culture just, it seems hard. There are many of you that maybe with family, with friends, people you work with, that it just seems that it's really, really hard to be able to share the gospel. When we say about that it's crucial to share Jesus with people, it causes an angst and a worry within people's souls, because it's like, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could share Jesus in that way. And yet what Jesus beautifully shows us and what the scripture shows us, that even with this gift of hospitality, what it simply does is that it makes space for the gospel. It creates a space and an openness. Remember, the gospel is much more than just simply trying to tell people about the cross. The gospel speaks of the full life and ministry of Jesus. Many people who are opposed to it in our culture, but you know what? It wasn't much different in Jesus' time. So opposed was his culture to the gospel and who he was that they crucified him, they hated him. Many people who were just opposed to everything that Jesus and his followers were trying to bring in and an understanding about what it was about. And yet Jesus, as he comes, he teaches us about this beautiful act of hospitality. Hospitality itself, it comes from this Greek word, philoxenia, right? Is how you pronounce this, philoxenia. And the way that's broken down, philo is philos, which means love. It's one of the Greek words for love. And then xenos means stranger, foreigner, or guest. Hospitality, in its simplest form, is love of a stranger, love of a foreigner, or love of a guest, right? That's what hospitality means. Many people in our culture and in our minds, we just have lost the understanding. We don't understand that that's simply what hospitality is meaning. We do have an understanding in our culture because we hear it spoken about in news and by other people of this word that plays in this word xenos. And it's this word xenophobia, the fear or hatred of foreigners, of strangers, or of others. People who we consider to be outside of us, people who are different to us. Do you ever recognize that the people you probably find it easier to be kind to or hospitable to are your friends, your family, people like you? And yet what Jesus teaches and where this gift of hospitality, how it extends further and the further reach of what it brings is that it causes us to create a welcome and an embrace and an opportunity to bring others, people who would be in the outside of things, people who are different, people who just feel like even the opposite of who we might be, that there's a welcome in and allows them. This is, in these words, it creates a space and an opportunity. The Bible shows this as we create almost this table fellowship, as we bring people around the table. It's a level playing field. It brings people into a place where we sit as an equal, and it creates an opportunity for us to be able to just engage in conversation and get to know one another and to share and to do life, and it creates an openness to actually have an honesty of a conversation. I would say this, though, that where we've often been is that we just want to almost get, we want to go as fast as we can. And our idea and understanding of evangelism over the years has just been that we want to beat people over the head with the gospel. We want to be as hard as we can with the truth of Scripture. And yes, of course, there's truth in Scripture. And yet Jesus teaches us that actually he never forced anyone ever to become a disciple. He never tried to strong arm anyone into following him. He just created space and opportunity for people to come around him. One of the people that we read about is a man called Zacchaeus. And the Gospels talk about it. Luke shares it in his gospel as well. A man called Zacchaeus. Many of you will have, as you grew up through Sunday school, will have sung songs about Zacchaeus being a tiny little man. And a tiny little man was he. And the reality was he was a tax collector. He was despised by culture. He was someone that people wanted to keep on the outside. People did not want to bring someone like him close. And Jesus comes and says, Zacchaeus, actually, I'm going to come to your house. Jesus turns up and he comes and he embodies and he steps into the role, not of guest, but he actually comes and he hosts us in Zacchaeus' own house. And in this moment where he sits, not to try and quote the Bible verses to him and in all of these different ways, Zacchaeus, or Jesus just comes, and as he sits in this place, and as Zacchaeus suddenly gets welcomed into the space of welcome and embrace and coming close, it changes his life. And Zacchaeus' heart is opened. And he suddenly realizes who he is and his acceptance by Jesus in these moments, and his life is completely turned around. This is what we read about Jesus. Actually, in Luke, there's over 50 references to food and about like hospitality. Isn't that beautiful? The gospel speaks about food a lot. I love that. Man who likes food, right? But it talks about this. Over 50 references in the gospel of Luke to food and moments like this of hospitality. And yet, let me get this guy's name. I was reading just part of his book just through the week. Tim Chester, in his book, A Meal with Jesus, he points out, so in the Gospel of Luke, there's this phrase that's used a couple of times, 2 to 3 times, and it says this: the Son of Man came. Son of Man came. The Son of Man came. And Jesus, or Luke, what he does is he tries to depict and help us to understand from this that the Son of Man, this reference and this term that was given to the Messiah, the Son of Man, he's come. And yet as he comes, Luke points out just a couple of different ways in his purpose of why he came. Firstly, read this in Luke chapter 19. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Still what we've been speaking about this morning. He came to seek and to save the lost. This is still the good news and the declaration that we make. He's come to seek and to save the lost. The heart of God is to reconcile all things, all people, under the heart of the Father. Remember what Peter would say, it's his will that none would perish. The heart of God is that he has come to seek and to save the lost. This was always Jesus' purpose. And yet what Luke also goes on to say, through one of these lines, the Son of Man came. How did he do it? What was one of the main ways which Jesus embodied this and stepped it out was in this way. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. He didn't come as, listen, this isn't talking down these things, but he didn't come to put on a tent mission or a big crusade. How he did was he just got around people. And he created space. And he created welcome. And he created an opportunity for people who were always considered to be on the outside of things to bring them to a place of welcome and embrace and bringing them in. Jesus came eating and drinking. That's how Jesus did them. He simply offered them a space. The beautiful thing, just as we close this part before we move on just to look at celibacy, but the beautiful part about hospitality is this. All of us are pretty much doing it anyway. One of the key parts about hospitality is usually just eating together. And we all eat every day. We all make food. We all do that. And yet, what this simply causes us to do is then how do we repurpose or be intentional about one or two of those meals, the odd time to actually welcome other people in? It's not saying that you shouldn't be having food with your family or with your friends. Definitely still do that. But it's like, how do you make space where actually that there's some moments where you're intentional about that person that you've really wanted to tell them about Jesus? And that, like, how do you intentionally say, do you fancy just like hanging out and coming around for a bite to eat? And I would say this, young people in the room this morning, or for anybody who would say in your mind, I couldn't invite people around because remember we're saying, my house is too messy. My house is too small. I don't really have a table. For the young people that are in the room that are saying, well, I'm not working and I don't have a house, so that's me escaped. It's not. What are the opportunities? What are the tables? What are the spaces that we get around that we just simply invite people to say, do you want to come and just eat with me? And even if it's because you can't afford it, we can pay together. But we'll come and we'll share the space in this moment and this opportunity. We create the space, and in this space, we suddenly allow people to come and get to know the heart of Jesus and the welcome and embrace of the kingdom. We all are doing it. And the second thing I would simply say is this, it's available for everybody. Again, that's not just to do with, it's not to do with older people. Again, for younger people, all ages, all backgrounds, all abilities, this is available for every single person. The gift, as we finish, and we will come to this, as we will finish though, again, I would say, while it's great, super, and I look around the room and there's people who I've sat around tables with before and it's been brilliant being able to do that. There's some of you here are great at welcoming people into your home. That is brilliant. I would ask, with all of the gifts, the posture of us should be, God, how are you looking to use me with this? What even in a fresh way are you seeking to deposit in my life with this? For some of you in the room, I feel that this is what we would call a gift of the Spirit on your life. There's a supernatural grace where you just are great at creating that welcome. And the opportunity that many people, I didn't mention it in front of the church this morning because mom and dad were here, but I watched as my parents over the years, this is their way of being able to just tell people about Jesus. They just ate together. They were brilliant at being able to do it. I'm so thankful for the example that I had of this growing up. Just we create these opportunities and these welcome. This is something that the Spirit calls us all to. Yes, as a practice, but for some people, this is a gift in this season. Next gift, as we come to it, is this one as we finish, the gift of celibacy. Again, many people this week have said to me, well, that's, can't wait to hear what you got to say about that one. People are just like, wow, can you really call that a gift? And yet as we come to it and as we try to frame it in a certain way that Jesus actually models out about this and what the scriptures would say, we're going to see the heart and the essence of what the Bible would teach on this gift of celibacy. What is it? From a Christian perspective, celibacy is the ability to remain single in order to pursue ministry unencumbered. Man, that's a big word. It just means without any resistance, right? Nothing getting in the way, nothing stopping. So this idea that the remaining single just to create the space and the ability to be able to do whatever the gospel is or the Spirit is calling us to do in this way. I know though how strange it is even to talk about this gift, even in light of, like, we had a really powerful moment last week. Phil brought a moment where I don't even know if he had prepared to say that or planned to, but just that it came out in this moment of just ministry where the Holy Spirit was starting to minister with people around the area of loneliness. People who have a great sense of loneliness in their life. And yet I realized that while we had this significant moment of ministry into that, that it feels strange now that then we would suddenly start to talk about the gift of celibacy. And what feels just talking more and more around singleness. The last thing I'm saying is that, or that we're teaching, is that for those that are single, that your singleness is a gift from God, right? That's not what I'm saying. We recognize that the pain and the hurt and the loneliness that it can cause many people, companionship is a crucial thing. But yet in reality, this is why Jesus and the Bible speaks about this really crucially, that it's, this is why we have been formed into a body. This is why we are part as a family together, to be able to care for one another, through our gifts to help one another, to look out for one another. And so today I want to talk about the gift of celibacy. This is not trying to put this as a realistic destiny upon every person or upon every single person. But yet I would say, let's open our hearts again to the Holy Spirit and whatever these gifts look like, to be able to say and to come with a posture of, God, whatever, wherever, however, I just want to be used by you in whatever way you're choosing. It's important scripturally to see the life and beauty that there is in this gift. Even we see this modeled by the life of Jesus. Jesus, who lived a life of singleness and of celibacy unto the Lord, and yet he lived as the most fulfilled and satisfied human being that ever walked on this planet. There was nobody like Jesus who lived with the fullness of life that was available within him, and yet he lived it as a celibate man. It isn't saying that Jesus was like trying to stand opposed to marriage. Jesus loved marriage. Jesus even, he loved hanging out and celebrating marriage. And even his very first miracle was at a wedding. He was there celebrating, and he was there in the opening moments with the Father and with the Spirit, ordaining the very principle of marriage in the beginning. But if I was being honest, and one of the, hey, how are you? And what one of the things that I would say around this idea, one of the struggles and the main struggles with many people, particularly when it comes around singleness, when it comes around the idea of celibacy, one of the struggles I recognize has even happened, because even in a church perspective, and let me speak honestly about this, even at a church perspective, if I was being honest, it feels like we have made an idol out of marriage. Marriage is a blessing. It's a gift. But if I was being honest, I think that one of the things that we've so easily done in the church is that we've made an idol out of it. We've placed it almost like the pinnacle that every person must aspire to. And so we'll so easily speak over people, oh, you know, well, any love interests, anybody you think, let's pray over you. We're going to pray for life. We're going to pray for a life partner, a marriage with you. And I recognize the heart that it comes from, but yet what so easily it does is that it just speaks over an individual's life, is that this is what I must get to be happy. This is what I must have in my life to be able to experience the fullness of everything that God wants to bring with me. And marriage is beautiful, it's a gift, but it's not everything. And I realize that I'm saying it as a married man. It is a beautiful gift, but it is not everything. It's something that God has laid before us, and yet I realized this. I had a moment where this week I married a couple here in church. I was standing here at the front of church with them on the Wednesday, and as I spoke to them at the very end, I was just trying to give some advice, just scripturally at the very end of the address, and I said this to them. It was with Bethany and Kyle, and I said, guys, this is wonderful. Like, now you're husband and wife. We're here, we're celebrating this. But your primary identity now is not husband or wife. It's wonderful you're those things. Your primary identity is still, you're a son of God. You are a daughter of God. I realize that what so easily happens is that even within our marriages, we place our spouse as the pinnacle of all things and everything to get our satisfaction from, that it becomes like an idol in our lives. And as wonderful as that gift is, this is why Jesus comes to speak into this and to show us and to live out the fullness of life that is available by relationship with God and relationship with Him. This is where our fullness of life and fullness of happiness comes from. David Bennett, in his book, A War of Loves, he says this: I hear pastors saying that marriage is the most profound, it's the most profound form of intimacy you could ever experience with another human. It's not. Friendship is, and marriage is a form of friendship. David and Jonathan, Jesus and John, these were the archetypal, deeply intimate human relationships that we, as the church, should be celebrating. Jesus never got married. He spent his life building friendships of a very profound kind. We also need to be careful not to make friendship an idol. God is the center, and friendship reflects our union with Christ. And Paul, as he speaks into this, it's for the last couple of minutes just as we close, but Paul, as he speaks into this, he speaks to the church in Corinth, and as he speaks into it, actually one of the ways that he speaks into it, firstly, so just so that actually we're not all switching off if you're married here today. But Paul actually, as he speaks into this, he firstly speaks to married couples. Right? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he speaks this and he says, the husband shall fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. You see all nudging each other and saying, did you read that? Right? Did you read that? It's on the screen. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yet yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. And Paul, what he does is he speaks to married couples here, again speaking about the significance of not placing everything on your spouse. That there's certain times when we need to live, even within our marriage relationships, where we are making space to make sure that still the main thing is the main thing when we give of ourselves and our time to God. He speaks us into the married relationships that exist. And this is why Jesus even comes, and as he speaks these words, he says this strange line. And any time I've read it, it can almost feel confusing, particularly for people who are outside of faith. But Jesus says these words: if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. For many people, as they read that, like, we just, you know, we've been in our reading plan, we've been reading the book of Luke, and I remember as we read that with the kids, they were just like, what? Like, to try and explain this, like, Josiah and Rose were asking, is Jesus actually saying, we've got to hate you, mommy and daddy? So, and they understand, like, Jesus is not saying, but he's trying to teach anything about hate, but in comparison to our love for God, it should almost feel that our love for other people just feels completely secondary. When Jesus comes along, and as he's in this moment, he is reordering our loves. He's reordering our passions and our desires, that it places everything fully upon God. And yet with this, listen, for married couples, and this has been the vows and the promises that we've made before all, in terms of our human relationships, yes, before all others, we put them first. But everything, as we reorder our loves, it realizes, God, you're still first in my life. This is what Jesus calls us to. And Paul, as he goes on, just as he finishes this part, In 1 Corinthians, he just says this, I would love you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried man or a virgin is, or a woman, sorry, or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit, but a married woman is concerned about the affairs of the world, how she can please her husband. And this, as we simply just come to, this is where Paul would just, and I would speak this just with as much love as I possibly can. Paul just comes and he encourages that our heart's desire, our hearts are given to him. And so the truth that you need to hear, young person, single person, firstly, an apology if your understanding from church or from other people has been that unless you are married, you can never be happy. That is not the truth. And that above all else, that actually to realize the gift that is available by life and relationship with Jesus Christ, to realize that in all of these things and in all of our ways, as we live a life given to him and as we follow him, the wonderful things that he can call us into, and that above all else, this is why Jesus speaks these words, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. For some people in the room, and this is why I just want to say, for some people in the room, the Spirit might begin to start leading you into actually realize this is part of a call that is upon your life. Even if it's for a season, that there's a reality of understanding your givenness. I don't know if that's a word. But how you're giving of yourself fully to God and your commitment and your relationship to him in this moment is, God, I put you first. I choose to live for you. And for some, this may be part of what the Spirit is speaking over your life, even around this area of celibacy. As we finish, why don't you do me a favor, close your eyes, will you? Johnny, we'll leave this. Is that all right? We're not going to worship just at the end. We're just going to close just in prayer. But what I'd love us to do, just take a moment just in stillness. You see, as we come towards the end of the series and all the gifts that we fired up at the beginning, that full slide with a full range of different gifts, again, our encouragement to you is, would you open yourself to say, Holy Spirit, what are you gifting me? How are you moving in my life? Allows yourself to be open. God, whatever you want to do, however you're choosing to move, I am open to you because you are Lord of my life. So whatever that looks like, and maybe even particularly around these gifts of hospitality and celibacy, I just love to create a space of just invitation of God, show me if that is something you're just calling me into a level of, even in this season of my life. So let's leave space just in stillness. Allow Holy Spirit to speak. And then I'll pray for us just as we close. Speak, Holy Spirit, I pray. Jesus, we open ourselves completely to you. Holy Spirit, in this season of our lives, we open ourselves fully to be moved and to be blown by you. Father, we desire to be used by you. Jesus, as your people, as your church, we desire to be used by you. God, this is why we just want to create space each of these weeks to just ask afresh, what are the gifts that you're depositing in my life? What are the gifts that I'm carrying? God, I just pray, Lord, a release, God, of boldness. God, just to move in whatever it is, God, that you've called each of us to. And God, I pray even over the areas, God, of these gifts, God, of hospitality and of celibacy. I thank you for the gift that they are, God, on people's lives and through people's lives. I pray an increase, God, Lord, of just sensitivity to your leading and guiding of them in this season. I pray that as people would open their homes and create space for people to come in and to be welcomed in, God, I pray that many people would feel the welcome and embrace of the Father and of the kingdom of heaven, God, amongst them. I pray that people would come to a saving relationship, God, even through moments like this, God, as we sit around tables and create space and opportunity. God, even right now, I pray that you would just even drop pictures of certain individuals into our minds, names into our minds, people in our lives who actually this is what you're calling us to step into with them, to get around a table and just simply to create a space of relationship, a place of welcome. Father, over the gift of celibacy, God, I thank you for all the marriages, God, that are in the room at the moment. I thank you for the gift of marriage. But God, I equally thank you for the gift of celibacy. I equally thank you, God, what you're doing in individuals' lives, God, even in the space, God, of the season of singleness. And we just want to open ourselves just to say, God, we just want to be used by you, God, in whatever context we are in. And God, I just pray that Holy Spirit, that you would continue to lead and to speak. God, we say sorry, God, that we have somehow just made marriage the main thing. Jesus, you are our focus. You are our desire. It's your kingdom that we want to place first in our lives. And I just pray, God, in whatever way that looks, in whatever shape and direction it takes, help us to be sensitive to your leading and to your guiding. We just pray your kingdom come. Your will be done in our lives, we pray. And God, I just pray you would use us, God, this week. Pray that your gifts would be active, God, in our family, with our friends, again, with the people that we work with, we bump into in our lives. I just pray use us this week for your glory, Jesus. Use us as your people. And I pray your blessing, God, over every life, over every individual, over every home. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, God bless.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this podcast. For more information about our church and all that we do, please visit our website at emmanuel-church.co.uk.